see everyone this morning. Appreciate your presence. These early studies on Sunday morning, we've been talking this month about worship, but we've not maybe going about the traditional five acts of worship type of study, trying to look at things that might be not as often addressed and that type of thing. And so, to speak this morning about the matter of preaching, occasionally you will read something where somebody will try to indicate that preaching is kind of misidentified as an act of worship. And so, thinking along those lines, I don't know how exactly we could get there, because from the earliest records that we have in the New Testament, worship has been connected to the church, and preaching has been a part of that. In Acts 2 and verse 42, immediately after the establishment of the church, Luke records that they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, breaking bread and prayer. So from the very beginning, these saints, as they were converted to Christ, met together. And certain things characterized their meeting. And that included the teaching of the apostles as the word was to them, as well as the other things that they did together, some of which we talked about, some of the other elders we talked about this month. As you go through the history of the church as it's recorded in the book of Acts, we find that as the church spread from Jerusalem out to Judea and into all parts of the world, that this practice did not really change, that when the church came together to worship, there seemed to be a very prevalent connection with the preaching of the Word of God. So later on in Acts 20, near the end of Paul's ministry, in verse 7, a passage I think most of us are familiar with, says that on the first day of the week, when they were gathered together to break bread, and you know that was in Troas, Paul began talking to them intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message till midnight. So consistently, as the history of the church develops in the book of Acts, we see that the gathering together for the worship seemed to have this element of the preaching of the gospel as a part of it. Throughout the entire history of Christianity, with very few exceptions, the worship was simply of the church, even as it was corrupted by some of the digression that took place, was characterized by a period of the preaching of the Word of God, the delivery of sermons. The only real major exception I know to that is Protestantism. Quaker religion, which their assemblies are do not teach or preaching at all. It is where everybody quietly meditates themselves. But that's the only major exception that I know of that, and Quakers have become less and less of an influence on Protestantism through the years. In Churches of Christ, I think we're all aware of the fact that you hear lessons or Bible classes about the acts of worship, the preaching or the teaching of the Word of God, often usually lumped together, are identified as one of the five basic acts of Christians coming together to worship. So that all being said, where I want to go from here is that I don't really intend to make this lesson to be a proof or an argument of the fact that preaching is indeed one of the acts of worship. I think most of us that are in the room at this time on Sunday morning would all concur with that anyway. So what I want to do is spend the time that I have to focus on a couple of questions that I think may come up from time to time among Christians who are pretty much agreed about worship and those type of things. And so the first place I want to go, and the first thing that I want to talk about is the idea of preaching and evangelism, and particularly, are they the same thing? What are they, and are they the same thing? Every once in a while, I hear a preacher or members of the church bring up the question that there are two different things, that we shouldn't call what we do on Sunday morning evangelism because there's no non-Christians there. People make the distinction that preaching and teaching is what you do to members of the church or with members of the church. And evangelism means going out and trying to convert people to Christ. And so is there any validity to that? Does it really make any difference in the practice of what we are doing? And so talking about the word preaching, there is not a single Greek word that you could go to and say this word in the New Testament is translated by our English word preach. In fact, I was reading that there may be 14 or 15 different Greek words that in some English translation of the Bible ends up being preach. And so the thing is that all those words, with all of their little nuances and meaning, all come down to have basically the same meaning in English. So these multiple Greek words are translated or mean various aspects of the idea of to herald something or to proclaim something, to announce it, to tell it. In fact, the word that is most often used from Greek into English as preach was the word that in the secular Greek was used to identify the person that announced things. And so that is, let people know. And I think we're all familiar that in the pioneer days of our country, before we have the mass media that we have, that there was somebody that was known as the town crier that would go through and ring a bell to call attention and announce that something was happening. And so that's the basic idea of the word. And so how does that get to be preaching? Well, it gets to be preaching based upon what is being heralded, what is being proclaimed, what is being announced, what is being told. So the word really gives the basic idea of the action of someone is presenting a message to others. But what makes it preaching in the way we think about preaching is the context. What is it that is being heralded? What is it that's being proclaimed? And Paul very concisely, I think, defines that when he tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, preach the word. So when we talk about preaching, we're talking about somebody that is standing before others and they are telling them or announcing to them or proclaiming to them the message that is revealed in the word of God. Second word that we were concerned about is the word evangelism. And interestingly enough, this word itself also has to do with identifying the message. I think most of us know this, that it means to proclaim the good news. And the word gospel means good news. So evangelism is the proclamation of the good news of the gospel. And so the thing that I would notice about that is that there is nothing in the word evangelism or in the practice that we can see in the book of Acts about the work of evangelism that lends itself to any substantiation of a theory that says preaching is one thing, evangelism is another. And in fact, the reason why I had Chris read Ephesians 4 as the Bible reading this morning, is that in Ephesians 4, you have a very clear description of the work of evangelists in the church. Because Paul's talking there about what God did in terms of the church. And you know, he said he gave some apostles, some prophets, some pastors, some evangelists, some teachers. And so evangelists are lumped in there with a group of workers of different types that God gave. And if there was any place where the Holy Spirit wanted to indicate, but you know, evangelist work is outside of the church, he could have done it one of two ways. One, he could have left them out of the list of these people. Or two, he could have just said that. But he didn't leave them out of the list, and I think the significance of that is what these people, apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers, are all given to do. They have a singular set of purposes. And the passage says, it is for the equipping of saints. So anybody that says, well, evangelism doesn't teach Christians, they teach non-Christians, comes right into the face of Ephesians 4, where Paul says an evangelist is given to equip saints. So he has a role with the saints. He's given to build up the body of Christ. Those are the people who have already been converted. They have been baptized into Christ. They are part of the body of Christ. And to build up Christians to maturity. So we all become mature. So I want you to understand that I'm not saying that evangelism never consists of preaching the gospel to the lost. I think the Bible is full of examples that we need to be preaching to the lost and trying to keep the lost. But the suggestion by some that there's a difference in the two, and we shouldn't call the preachers that we have here at West Carrollton who are speaking to us in the sense of like this evangelist, because they're not speaking to non-Christians, is simply a distinction that is not found in such a very basic passage as here in Ephesians 4. The second thing I wanted to spend some time on this morning is, since we're talking about evangelism and worship, how does preaching fit within the worship of the church, and particularly what principles are involved with that? Whereas Ephesians 4 kind of describes the work of these people, and we observe, I think, very readily that since inspired times, when there were inspired apostles and prophets, as the gospel was committed to uninspired men, and that happened during the days of the apostles, there were inspired teachers and there were uninspired teachers as the message was entrusted to others. The effort of preaching is entrusted into the hands of imperfect men. So that means the job will not always be done perfectly. It will not always be done correctly. So we look into the New Testament to find some instruction into the way in which the church should approach this task. Now, there's good instruction to the people who do that work in the books of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, as Paul taught those young evangelist preachers important lessons about how they should go about their work. But since this series of lessons was really designed to talk about the church and the corporate worship of the church, I think we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through chapter 14, where the Apostle Paul addresses the church at Corinth concerning the appropriate way in which to conduct the corporate worship assembly, that is, when the church assembles together for the purpose of worship. Maybe the best instruction is found in 1 Corinthians, because that church seems to have a lot of problems with getting the worship right. And I understand that a lot of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14 has to do with the fact that they have problems with the exercise of spiritual gifts. The people who have been given some of the spiritual gifts may not have been using them with the proper attitude. And there may have been some difficulty with that. But this is why I'm calling it the principles that govern preaching, because I believe that when we look at what Paul specifically says to the church at Corinth, understanding that a lot of the problems centered on how they use their spiritual gifts, that the principles would apply to the preaching of the gospel by mere men who are using their ability to study and their ability to speak. And so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these, but I think there are several that are important that are found in those chapters. The first is that it's to be done with decency and in order. That seems to be one of the fundamental principles of what Paul tells the Corinthians, that the services should not be a great distraction. The services of the church at Corinth when they came together should not look like a circus and be full of distracting and competing things that are going on. But he just simply says that in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 40, but all things must be done properly in an orderly fashion. And so we make that application to the part of our services that are dedicated to preaching and understand that there should be nothing done in that part of the worship by the preacher or the congregation that creates a situation where we are violating this principle that when we come together to assemble and worship, that it should be a decent, orderly thing. I think from a spiritual standpoint and from the actual work of preaching the gospel and including it in our lesson, in our services, and in our worship, Paul lays forth the principle in these passages that preaching should be done in such a way that it gives a clear and definite message. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 6 through 9, Paul says, but now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak by either way of revelation, or knowledge, or prophecy, or teaching? Yet even like those things, either a flute or a harp in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in tone, how will it be known what is played on the flute or the harp? For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So also, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. And so understand that the essential problem that Paul was dealing with there did involve the spiritual gift of tongues. And some were so evidently impressed with their ability to speak in tongues that they used that gift even though it helped no one that was in the audience. In other words, they spoke in language that nobody in the audience understood. And so Paul uses this worldly type of application. When I read this passage, I always think of when your children start taking music lessons. Down in Louisville over the weekend, and Summer is now a sixth grader, and she is in band, and she informed me she plays the clarinet. And when she said, I played the clarinet, her father's eyes kind of curled. So what I understood that meant is she is learning to play the clarinet. And I could think of when my daughter picked up the saxophone in those early days where you weren't sure whether they were playing or squawking. And the idea that they played a tune, and can you recognize that? Well, with luck. But you know, as they practice and as they get better with their skills, that turns into music, doesn't it? And then you understand what you're hearing. The military example of the bugle. If you can't tell, if your bugler is so bad you can't tell whether he's sounding charged or received, that may be a difficulty. And so Paul says, when we are assembled, and if you are trying to use your gifts and show that you have those gifts, and it doesn't give a distinct message, you're accomplishing nothing. So what he really says is, in the church, I desire to speak the five words of my mind so that I may instruct others, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. We don't have to have inspired prophets or people with the gift of tongues for this principle to apply. Today's preachers need to preach so that they can be understood. There's a couple of sayings that young preachers get taught. Preach to be understood, and preach it so clearly that you cannot be misunderstood. My mentor Robert Jackson actually told me, you preach every sermon so that a 12-year-old can understand it. And if the 12-year-olds can understand it, he said, some of the brethren will get it too. Preach to be understood. If the message is not clear and distinct and doesn't stand for the truth, then the preacher is wasting the church's time. Thirdly, third principle, like all the aspects of worship that Paul discusses in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, it should build up the church. Paul says, what's the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. Going back to Ephesians 4, why did God put preachers, evangelists in the church? To build it up. If it's not doing that, it's not fulfilling its part of worship. And then culturally, because of the time in which we live today, I think it's very important to point out that regardless of what's politically correct, regardless of what's going on in society, Paul becomes very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that in the corporate assembly of the church, that women are not to preach. We see that changing all around us in the world. If we think that there's going to not be a time here in the very near future when churches that insist upon doing it the way the Lord has commanded may not have sanctions, may not lose their buildings, any of the number of things that we currently think of as being just normal in the world, that might not become a political issue and those things happen to us, I think we're just not looking at the way things are going. But the fact of the matter is it doesn't matter what the government says, it doesn't matter what society thinks, it doesn't matter what's popular to the world. The Lord is very clear about that in the assembly of the corporate worship of the church, the women are not to be the preachers, the proclaimers, the heralds. Does not mean women do not have a role. In fact, in the first century, some women had spiritual gifts. Acts 21 observes that Philip had four daughters who were prophets. They could have had spiritual gifts. We know that Priscilla, Acts 18, was very instrumental in teaching Apollos. So the issue is not can women serve the Lord, can they do those things, but Paul is very clear that in the assembly, the worship of the church, that is not the case. I think those are the principles that should govern how we abuse preaching in the worship of the church in this day and this time. So I believe that it's Clint that has the prayer, and then we'll be dismissed to our classes.
Lord, we thank you for another day.